hope that it works. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning to share your word. It is precious. It achieves so much. It achieves everything that man can't. We look at things in the natural, you look at things in the supernatural. And your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish everything that you purpose it to do. And this morning I pray that, Father God, that it will be received into the hearts of those you intend it for. So Lord, I pray that you will just remind me of everything you would have me to say this morning. And that, Lord, your glory will be revealed in your house in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We've spent quite a lot of time the last couple of weeks looking at the resting in Christ. Four or five different messages, and a lot of things were covered. We looked at how Matthew the tax collector responded when Jesus said, "Follow me." How there wasn't any hesitation in it, and how compacted in that those couple of words were a sermon which contained everything, because it contained forgiveness, mercy, and grace. The biggest thing that it spoke to me about was acceptance. That Jesus looked upon this fella who had been scorned and cast off because of the reputation that a tax collector would have. That Jesus looked at himself. I don't look at you like that. So if nothing else this morning, we need to know that Jesus doesn't look at us like the world looks at us. There is a love, an unconditional love, but he responded to it. And I think that's the biggest thing that we can learn, that when we receive the word of God into our hearts, there is an opportunity to respond, to answer the call. He answered the call. He gave up. He packed up his life. He packed up all of his old life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said that if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we know that scripture, and that is about it. It's not just confessing you're a Christian and then carrying on and dragging your old life into church, because that's not a very good witness. We looked at how Jesus said that I am meek and mild. We looked at who he was, his authority, that he said that everything that belongs to me. I could be strong and big and bold if I wanted to, and I could just wipe you out in a minute. But we know God's promise from Noah says he's not going to do that again. So he works with what he's got, because we covered the time where he's in Jeremiah. He said, I will reshape you. I will make you again. I will make you again. So we get beaten, broken, and bruised and battered. But the invitation, come to me. Come and rest with me. Come and let me remold you. Come and let me reshape you. A lot of these things, just a little bit of a recap that I'm going through, because it led us to that scripture, Matthew 11:28-30. And then at the end of that, it was, my burden is not heavy. Well, a burden seems to be in its description of its word, and our understanding of the word, it seems to be heavy, doesn't it? But then you look at the life of Jesus, so he considers the fact that he went to the cross and carried the weight of the world and salvation upon his shoulder not to be a heavy burden, but to be a joy to God. So Jesus Christ, we know through the scripture, said that he endured the cross for the joy which was yet to come. Isn't that beautiful? But then he says a beautiful thing. He said, my yoke is easy. And I talked about the handcrafted yoke, which could be handcrafted for you, that there's one for each and every one of us. And yoked together, not on our own. If you ever look at a yoked animals pulling a plow, they're not on their own, because that's the definition of the yoke. There's two of you together, joined together. So we're not in this on our own. And God's promise to us is that I'm not expecting you to do things on your own. And far from it, don't do things on your own. I want to be included in everything that you do. And it says that my yoke is easy. It's more excellent. It is able to achieve far more than you could do on your own. And when you get this handcrafted yoke, specifically for you, so there is a purpose for each and every one of us today, that it's taken as a joy. I've got to do this for Jesus. No. That's gone, and we do it with a joy. And it's wearing me out, Lord. I can't do this anymore. Well, then it's not of God, because he says his yoke is easy. And there would be, because it was tailor-made to you by the carpenters, then just as Jesus has tailor-made our life, God has tailor-made our life, he said, look, I will cause you to go much further than you could do in your own strength. And that was that. So that was resting in Christ. A lot of different messages went out to a lot of different people, and a lot of different things going on in your life. You had the choice to accept them or to leave them and just say, nah, whatever. But allow the word of God to be received into your heart this morning. So, in moving on to that section, I just want to ask a question. Is it best to rest? I'm not going to answer that. I want the Word of God to answer it over the next couple of weeks. And I know the answer to that. But do we? Is it best to rest? A question I hope that God will begin to answer, even perhaps by the end of this morning. But to begin and to lead us into the message today, I want to ask another question, and that is, are you a striver? Are you somebody by that your character definition and your makeup is dogged by relentless struggles, perhaps fueled by pride, always wanting to do better, almost like a perfectionist? And there's a lot of people that are like that. There's a lot of people even in the church that are striving to be perfect in their own works and in their own ways. And self-sufficiency. No, it's okay, I can do it myself. I'll just give you an example. What the world class is these people as is like the, oh, I'm a self-made man. Alan Sugar pronounces that. From the age of 16, I did it all on my own. Yeah, he can be applauded for some things in that. I wish he had Christ with him. They could achieve a whole lot more. And we'd see a lot of souls saved because I like him in some of his principles. But he's a self-made man, a driven woman. What drives you, woman? Is your ambition and your goal to always get better and striving to get better? And that might not be you this morning, but I would encourage you to hold on, because there's some things here as I move forward in this message that I believe will really will speak to you. A visionary. Yeah, I got this visionary, and nothing will stop me. See, I've had experiences of people in church life who have a vision from God, and they make it happen themselves, just to say, look at this word I've received, now I'm going to make it happen. And if that's your thoughts, then that's the time that God steps back and is not in the equation anymore. He said, well, fine, you go ahead, pride will go before a fall. We know the scripture said that. A firebrand is another one. I'm not quite sure about that, but that just makes you, yeah, I'm on fire for doing something. A revolutionary or a high roller. And I'm one of the things, even something that was popular in the 80s that paints the pictures of Only Fools and Horses with Del Boy with his little, what do you call him? The, what do you call him?
Filofax.
Today they're just called mobile phones. So are we any different? No, you used to walk around with this Filofax, didn't you, to show off your importance. And the word that he used was yuppie. Can you remember what that stands for? I know it was young, upwardly mobile, but I don't know where the B comes in from. Person? Individual? Was that? No, nobody. So there's obviously no yuppies here this morning, which I'm glad to say. But there might be a few people that are trying to push for perfection. There might be a few who are dogged in their relentless struggles to get things and to achieve things because they think that that's what they should do. Maybe as a husband, or maybe as a wife, maybe as an employer. You're always trying to strive to do better and better. It's good to do your best. But it's the spirit which is behind that, and what drives you is the most important thing. You see, the world would applaud such people, and they would put them up on a pedestal, wouldn't they? And say, well, look at this fella. Why are you following him? Why don't you adopt some of his ways and do something that he does? You see, strivers can be, even though there's some of those names that I said there, they could be angry people. They can be even depressed people. They could be frustrated. I've seen people that get frustrated because they can't get what it is that they're aiming for, because when you think that you're quite close, the world changes what it wants from you, and it tries to extract even more from you. Even in the Bible we read with the story of Jacob and his uncle Laban, that he served him for so many years for his daughter Rachel, and he was fooled with Leah. Leah woke up and the wrong girl was next to his bed, and if you see. And his uncle kept changing what he was demanding of him. And that's what the world does. It was very much a worldly nature of his uncle at that time. And they can be unsatisfied. Well, yeah, because you're constantly, as soon as you think you meet it, there's something going on inside you which is going to cause you to strive for even more and more and more. They could be greedy, they could be power hungry, and they could be over anxious. And really, that's the area I want to move into today. The anxiousness of what goes on in life. What drives strivers? Well, let me tell you, it's not God. God's not the author of people who continually try to get there more and more and more. And I want to just read something. It's an extract from a writer, and he describes it, this guy, Robert Wise, and this might start to ring some bells with you this morning. Don't worry, there is the Word of God. It's going to come with some scriptures. But it's called the churning place. And when I read this, I could associate an awful lot with some of the things that are going on. And you might be in a churning place today. And I pray to God that by the end of this morning, you can turn and you can leave that place behind you. So I'm reading quote for quote from the book that he's, the part of the book that he's written, okay? You discover in the early years of your life, it seems to be located either at the pit of your stomach or in the base of your neck where every muscle tightens. When it begins to turn and pump like an old washing machine, you find that every other area of your life marches to its lumbering, dull, paralyzing beat. In adulthood, our needs only become more sophisticated. The problems loom larger and the consequences appear more final. Yet we have the same churning place we discovered at the age of 4. Now, however, the ghosts are real people who are quite willing to betray our confidences and manipulate our decisions. All the insecurities of love and money seem to give an endless prospect to the churning. Nothing exempts us from the relentless process created by haunting memories and bankrupt expectancies. As universal as the human heart and head, the existence of the churning place cannot be denied. And it is not a constructive place. Positive thoughts lead to actions and results, but the churning place is a tank that fills with anxieties that settle into stagnant infection. And it goes on. But I thought, yeah, I could understand where this reader was coming from, especially when he said the washing machine. And you get anxious. Sometimes when I need to preach a word, and maybe it's a different place, maybe it's a church that I've not been to before, maybe it's because I think there's going to be a massive audience, or maybe, I tell you when the washing machine comes, is when I'm stood here and all of a sudden a whole gang of people walk down the path totally unexpected, and I'm going, oh no, and I start to get that over anxiousness about even when I'm going to do different jobs or seeing people. And I don't think that's uncommon. I think that's quite common in a lot of people. So there is an anxiety, there is something that is in us. You know, I might not be what I've described on that front page, but sometimes there is a little bit of pride in me. Sometimes there is a little bit of, well, I want to get there and I want to do it and I want to help you, God, to get me there. And have you tried this way, God? You know, and these thoughts go through you because you want the best. But what drives me is my passion for Jesus. And I want us to get to that place, because it's like Glenn said, it doesn't matter if you fail. It's like Linda has spoken from the front a lot of times. Failure is not in the Bible. So that's not what it's about. But I ask you, do you recognize any of those thoughts and feelings that have just been portrayed by that writer that he shared in maybe some of your own experiences? And maybe if it is, maybe if you're going through that, you see, because what that prevents you doing is being in a place of rest. Don't forget, that's what this whole, but is it best to rest? Well, yeah, so what's stopping you from doing it could be this washing machine that's going on in your stomach, the anxiety that's linked to stress, the anxiety that's linked to stress that's lead to oppression and depression, the anxiety that's led to all that you'll never satisfy it. You never satisfy the flesh. You know these power-hungry people? I read in the paper yesterday that the most expensive house in the world, if you read it, then be quiet, but if you didn't read it, have a guess how much it costs. Most expensive house in the world.
Billions.
Pardon?
Billions pounds.
Well, it was £1 billion. I mean, that's 1,000 million. You know, if you said that there was a residence in Ostrobotnica, £1 million, you think, whoa, goodness me. What drove him forward to get that? Or how did he get to that? But £1,000 million? What drove that man? Probably heard a few people in the meantime. We read about the guy from, is it British Home Stores, that his greed and power to get more and more, is he not satisfied with what he's got? The answer to that is no, he never will be. The only place we can find complete and absolute satisfaction with who we are is in Jesus. We're not rich, yet we say we got all the riches in glory. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. They're measured on a different scale. They're measured on a different page. They're measured in a different way. And I'm so glad today that I can stand here and say that, yeah, I still get anxious for things. But Philippians 4, 6 and 7, turn with me to that passage of scripture. And it says that be careful for nothing. Careful means anxious. So it says Paul is speaking to the Philippian church and saying be anxious for nothing. But everything in prayer and supplications and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, well, that's where we find the rest, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Paul doesn't write these things unless there's a need. Paul doesn't mention it unless he recognizes it and sees something. And maybe the Philippian church was just getting a bit anxious about some issues. Maybe they picked up on that spirit of anxiety. Maybe they'd just fallen away and were thinking, well, okay, started to do things in their own way. But there was a reason why Paul writes. There is a reason why the word of God is here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is for reproof, for doctrine. It's from the Spirit of God. So we know when we read the word of God, it has been penned by the Spirit of God, and it is for us today to learn from it. So there's a reason that he's writing it. Were they beginning to strive for themselves? And if that's the answer, you know, we need to turn from that. You know, maybe today is a time when you can just recognize some of these things in your life and say, oh wow, I need to do something about this. I need to stop and repent and turn away from this place, because that journey place is not very nice. It keeps you awake at night. It causes you to worry. It causes you to be anxious. It causes you to be stressing out. And it causes you to be not well, because these things can manifest themselves in physical illnesses of the body. And that's not where Jesus would have you to be. And also there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that just to emphasize this point as well, please. It's in Ecclesiastes 1:14. I'll read 13 as well. And listen to this, Solomon. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Finally, at the end of his life, Solomon reached the point, and he reached the conclusion that it all meant nothing. All that striving, all the longing. Maybe not just in his life, because he says that I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done by man. So it's not just perhaps an observation of his own life, but he's looking at other people and thinking, look at where their strivings are getting them. Look at where their struggles are getting them. Look at what they're chasing after. And then he sums it up. He views all the works that are done under heaven, all the works that are done under heaven, which sums up the works of man. It's not comparing it to what God has done upon the earth. And he compares him in his wisdom to the goodness of God and reaches a conclusion that, hey, man, you're grabbing at air. You know, I think I remember spoken on this some months ago, but maybe from this particular passage of scripture, I don't know. But just try and grab a handful of air for me and give it to me. Go on. Just, can I have your handful of air, please? Where's it gone? It's impossible. It's absolutely futile. But if you saw someone going around like this, and then you ask, "Wait, is this some new dance craze? You know, you're waving your hands around and trying to grab things." And see, even with this on now, I have to try to be more descriptive in the things that I'm doing, so it comes out on here. I am grabbing handfuls of nothing. You would stop and ask, excuse me, are you okay? What are you doing? I'm grabbing handfuls of air. Well, you carry on. You're going to spend it. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. Yet we see people every day striving for perfection in their life. And Solomon sums it up by saying to this, you foolish man. And maybe he's even passing judgment on his own life in some of that, and including some of himself. I would strongly suggest that he does. Because you just don't see the plank in other people's eye. You should see it in your own eye as well. That he includes it in him and says, you're just wasting your time. Man, you're grasping it. It's all pointless. Anything without God this morning is pointless. If the same effort was put into the kingdom and the motivations were for the love of Christ and it was for the building of his kingdom, then absolutely fantastic. Because one thing is, you would not have the... You wouldn't have the churning place. You'd have the glorifying place. You'd have the magnifying place. You'd have clean washing. Hallelujah. It would be absolutely wonderful. Amen. And for Linda. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You have reached the turning place if that's where you are, man. The message I will hope that you will receive this morning is that it is not where God wants us to be. That's not where the superabundant life is. That's not what God would have us to be. Therefore, I would encourage you this morning to maybe recognize your turning place and meet God at the turning place. And I think that is the key to it. The turning place, what is the turning place today? It's the cross. It's the place, it's by no accident that that scripture is next to the cross this morning. I took it from the door and I walked across the church and I put it there. The scripture is there, Matthew 11, 28 to...
28.
It's just 28, okay. But it's coming to me. You see, the turning place is at the cross. The turning place is where you acknowledge, you accept the invitation as Matthew did. You accept the invitation that Jesus said had come unto me. You accept the fact that you've been striving all your life. You accept the fact that you haven't got it right. You accept the fact that God's got a better plan for you. He's got a better way for you. He knows far more than you. He sees far more than you. He understands far more than you. And you just accept it and say, okay. It's about surrender. It's about repentance. It's about giving up of your life. It's about yielding up all the things. It's about stopping striving. It's about stopping struggling to make things happen just because you think that you need to. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be bold and strong. No, you're not. I had a wonderful time on Tuesday speaking to some gents down in Trinity Malpas for the men's fellowship. And I opened up with just saying, it's a privilege to speak to blokes, and I'm a bloke. And why are we trying to do things that we're not supposed to do? And I just encourage them to do the things that God would have them to do. Encourage them to be themselves. Because I witnessed during the Olympics, big, brave, strong people, men, blubbering. Crying their eyes out. You know, and yet we stand in churches and we try to hold back. No, God, I'm not going to show that. I'm not going to let that go. You know, there's no better sight when somebody just goes, ah, God, I'm a miserable sinner. Help me, please. Oh, can't do that. Stiff upper lip. And what will Sister Jo or whatever feel over there or Brother Bill think of me? If you're touched by God, you can't control it. As the tears welled up in people's eyes when the Olympic competitors were, whether it's in success or whether it's in failure, you could cry with that fella who lost the gold medal in the taekwondo for 1 second. 1 second. Or Adam Jamili in the 200 meters in 3/1000ths of a second. You know, it just comes out. Praise the Lord. I don't know where I got to that. How did I get to that? I don't know, but we'll move on from the turning place to the turning place. That's where I was. See, we are turning. Exodus 3 and 8. Look at where God points you to this morning. And I'll bring this into the New Testament also. Chapter 3 verse 8 says, "And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land, a large land, and flow in with milk and honey into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I love it when God does that, because he says, look, I'm going to come down, I'm going to bring you into this land. It's absolutely a fantastic place. But let me tell you what's there. It's a place full of problems. You know, God doesn't guarantee everything to be rosy in the garden when you come to be a Christian. But there's something far more without way. He will cause us to be overcomers more than conquerors in Christ. And far from running from the enemy, he will cause us to overcome. He actually points them out and tells us by their natures, each one of the people that are already occupying it. You know, it's not going to be easy. When God asks you to turn from the turning place to the turning place and to step into the promise that he's given you, and the promise here is of milk and honey. And I'm not going to make any comparisons with churning milk this morning, which would go sour and go off. That's not going to be part of my sermon. But health and prosperity. The God we serve is the same. The God I serve is the same yesterday that made this promise, is today and all of all our tomorrows. And this was never intended as in Exodus 3 here, where God spoke this, oh, I'm just going to do this once, and from then on, it's up to you boys, get on with it. It's a promise that is threaded and woven all the way through the Bible, through every single book if we look carefully. And I would just like to share of it in John 3, not John chapter 3, but John, so you've got John 1, 2 and 3, John 3 verse 2, which says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So he touches on it in the New Testament. It runs from the old to the new. There's just about that book in the beginning, second book, and John is virtually the end of the Bible, and everything in between. So there's health and prosperity. That is linked very closely to the promise of God of milk and honey. If you see, there's everything contained in that. And he says it's flowing. It flows freely. The great thing about something that flows is if you see a river flowing or if you see liquid flowing, you just got to give it a tiny bit of momentum and it does the rest itself. And that's absolutely wonderful this morning. But in Christ, that is the momentum that we need to go and it flows. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Health and prosperity. Health, defined in this word, the root word for that, is to be of sound body and mind. Somebody who's got a sound body and mind is not an anxious person. Is not a distressed person. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of a sound mind, of love, and that's not part of what a Christian should be. God refers to the promised land in that particular passage of scripture as the resting place, a place where they could live in security, a place where they could enjoy God's abundance without any toil, without any effort. And we'll lead into a scripture later on which will show you everything that God does, where he says, "Come on, come on, come on in." But you see already people as they're standing, look at the promise, they would be looking at the enemy, they would be looking at what obstacles are there, and then just being anxious about it. How can I do that? Well, you don't have to do it. It's all down to God, so just let him do it in your life. A good and spacious land. There's plenty of room. You don't have to be hemmed in or feel anything there. Years later, from that promise, standing on the doorstep to the resting place, in other words, when Israel came to the river and it was standing there ready to go in, 99.999 however many percent of it were moved by fear instead of being moved by God's promise. Are you a person that's moved by fear this morning? Because if you are, you'll find yourself in that churning place. God would rather see you in the churning place and be somebody, hallelujah, who is moved by his promises. Move to a point of faith by believing, okay, this is going to be difficult, God, but with you I can do it. And I'm not going to get anxious about this. I'm just going to... You see, they were frozen. They were frozen by fear and unbelief, unsure. And still looking at the natural. And I think I touched on this before, but that's probably what a lot of Christians still do. They're still looking at things in the natural. And we need a church. No, I shared this on Tuesday. And I believe that the reason why the church is so weak today is that we're still trying to do things in the natural instead of the supernatural. The church collectively, not just the body of the church today, but globally the church of Jesus Christ. And it was I might misquote this, but please bear with me. I mentioned it on Tuesday. The Alpha teaching, Nicky Gumbel, makes a quote that if the Holy Spirit left the church, something like 90% of the work would still carry on. Yeah. Oh, agreed to me just listening to that, you know. And we don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a person like that. If the Holy Spirit left me, I don't want 99% of the work or whatever percentage of the work to carry on. I don't want any work to carry on. And if God's not going to go before me, if God's not going to be with me, I'm going to stand still and wait until I get my life right, until I do it. And sometimes it's about either me, you, us together as a church today, get out of the churning place and get into the turning place about being on your knees and repenting and saying, "Sorry, God, because I've left you out of this. Sorry, there's the reason why the Bible says that he is the chief cornerstone. There's a reason why he says that the builders have rejected it. There's a reason why Israel rejected it, and God is grieved by it." It's just an understanding of where they were. You see, the gospel, with all its invitations to come to Christ, with the promise of rest, is a message that is preached every Sunday. And then people stand as Israel did, and they too are frozen by fear. We speak the word of God. We speak it and say, "Come to Christ." And then they stand there in that same place, frozen by fear and doubt and unbelief. So we keep preaching and we keep hoping. And I get back in the pulpit and I preach another message the following week, and you say, well, all your messages are the same. Well, they're messages of faith and hope, of love and forgiveness and grace. It's the Bible, it's what it teaches me. And at the moment, some people haven't got it. At the moment, sometimes I miss out on it. So we keep preaching the same things to break down those walls. To break down the walls that we build up and say, no, I'm okay. I'm all right on my own. Anybody like demolishing things? Yeah. I've always threatened that one day that Linda would come home and I've taken the wall out. And she says, no, don't do that. I did it once with something. I think it was a fireplace. And now another time, we took the wall out down in Cardiff, didn't we? We did. We did a big arch. She'd come home. Ooh. used to be a wall there. We broke down the walls. See, there's a couple of ways that you can do that, isn't it? To demolish something. You could be the type of person that takes out a brick by brick. That's okay. Because if you take it out brick by brick, then eventually you're going to get the wall down. So in other words, keep coming to church. Keep receiving the word of God. Because it may take more than just one message to do it. But I also know this morning that if you're brave enough and big enough and strong enough, then you are through Jesus, because I know you are. He tells me in my Bible that you can pick up a sledgehammer and you can knock that wall down in one go. Hallelujah. Is that encouraging this morning? That you could just pick it up. Hallelujah. The Berlin Wall came falling down. The wall of separation between man and God came down when Jesus Christ gave up his life. The middle wall of partition came down when Jesus Christ gave up his life. The walls that are separating you from God can come down the minute that you take the sledgehammer of Christ, hallelujah, and cause the walls of pride, cause the walls of struggles and strivings in your life, and stop them. Find the button and turn the washing machine off. And then it goes, it makes a lovely sound. Some washing machines, but I'll try it. Is that good? No. That was a washing machine sound slowing down. It does, doesn't it? It slows down like that. Could you do that? Could you do that?
I've got a singing machine.
It sings. Hallelujah. A tune. Well, we sing a tune also when the struggles are over. And we gladly rejoice in our God that stopped our churning this morning. It's a wonderful message of the gospel. It's a wonderful message of our God. Hallelujah. But stop the churning and find the turning place. So we keep preaching. Yeah, I mentioned the Berlin Wall. The other one that came down was when that massive statue of Saddam Hussein came crushing down, and the walls of tyranny were broken down. You know, the walls of the enemy can come breaking down when you allow God to come in and stop allowing you. The longer you spend and carry on doing the work in your own strength, the more the enemy is just smiling and saying, the wall is up. Hallelujah. I separated them from their God. And he takes great joy. Well, let's wipe the smile off his face this morning, show him where the cross is, hallelujah, and show him that wall can come tumbling down in Jesus' name. The wall of self-motivation that separates us from God. Just have a listen to a passage of scripture, a verse, Luke 19 and 9. This is about Zacchaeus. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to your house. A sledgehammer. He'd been after it brick by brick. Because he saw, because he understood, and because he desired to change, Jesus looked at him and showed him some affection, showed him his approval in the same way that he did for Matthew. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to your house, for as much as also he is the son of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus can look up. You see, there is an invitation. Sounds like the bulldozer, not a sledgehammer, come into Zacchaeus' life on that day and flattened everything that he built up his life of before. The man was also an extortionate. The man was also a man that would just extract and extract and extract, that strove and strove and struggled to get the very best out of his life and to do everything. And it was at the cost of people. And so often we see that. You know, and today it could even be that in our way inside the church, I see it at the cost of friendships and relationships, because they're so bogged down with their own wrinkles and wrangles of wrinkles. Is that a word? No, you know what I mean. No, the strivings in their own life that they miss out on so much. They miss out on the blessings of fellowship and the fellowship of the saints of God here at church or wherever it is that they decide to fellowship. Oh, it's just somewhere I go to on a Sunday and then I go back to striving from Monday to Saturday. You carry on. You carry on. So in verse 5, listen, when Jesus came and saw him, he looked up at him and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down for you today. I must abide in your house. I must. I've got to come to your house. You know, that's the invitation. And in verse 6, we read, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Hallelujah. The acceptance. He's gone from the turning place to the turning place. He's repented in his heart. He wants to put everything right. And he has made Jesus the head of his household. He's invited him into his house. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you invited Jesus Christ into your household? Or does he knock on the door and you say, not today, I'm too busy doing other things? Because he received him joyfully. And this morning, I can stand here and testify that I have received Jesus Christ joyfully into my life. And we can, many of us here. I'm not alone this morning. Hallelujah. Do we turn our face and embrace the promise of a different way? Psalm 95 and verses 6 to 11. Is another example of the invitation through encouragement and through there's a gentleman at the gate. Okay, he's just waiting for his son. That's okay. 95 verses 6 to 11. To find the right one, sorry. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice. That is the encouragement from maybe the speaker. Come, church, come and let us worship together. Let us bow down before him. Let us kneel and acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings, that he is the one. And then that's spoken as the writer. Then in verse 8 that we read that is almost like a warning. And this comes from God. So this is God's voice. So when you read this, this is not God speaking verses 6 and 7. This would be like me encouraging you. Come on, let's get together and worship this morning in the house of God. And then comes the preaching of the word and it says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people who do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Wow, what a warning they're sent out there. Don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't listen to the word of God and have your hearts hardened and turn back and say, no, not today, thank you. Because that's what happened here. You say, well, that is your reply. I respect your reply. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to march you down anywhere. You see, in the scripture that I read earlier, it says, I will lead you into it. It doesn't say, I will drag you kicking and screaming. I will lead you into the promised land. I will show you what is there, and then you will make the choice. And today the gospel is about showing people, about showing you this morning, about the glory of God and what God can do. Hallelujah. And then for you to say, I want a bit of that. Because this churning is messing me up. I don't want that anymore. I don't feel nice when I'm in that place. I don't like the way I feel. But I love the way that what you're showing me today. Hallelujah. Come and enter into my rest. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Jeremiah 6 and 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good is, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Oh, I nearly cried when I read this. But they said, we will not walk in them. No, we can't, because I don't know them. I've shown you the way. This world, we need to show the way. You know the way is Christ. We show you that the way is Christ, and then you reject it. No, we're not going to walk in them. I don't want to. I don't want to walk in those ways. God sets himself above man as he does not give up on us. And here is, he directs us to think about the things of old. Find the old past. Look at things that have been done. Look at the way it has always been done. That's the right way to do it. And he points us to the way of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by the Son. You cannot do it any other way. This is a message that comes over about grace and not about works. This is a message that you will find rest in grace. This is a message that you will only find tribulation for your soul and the turning place when you do things in your own strength. Be released this morning in the name of Jesus. And any of these things are ringing true in your life, then take positive action this morning. I'm a bit conscious of the time. I don't want to go over again. But I'll just finish on this, and I'll bring the rest of it into the next part of the study, if that's okay with you this morning. And it's really about, I'm going back to Tuesday again, and it's still upon this same passage of scripture. There was a young man I connected with at the end of the service, and we remembered from March when me and Linda were down there before. He remembered, he said, you prayed for me over there. So I asked him, did God meet your need? I can't remember, he said. I go, well, that was a good prayer then, wasn't it? But then the light went on. He said, oh, I know what it was. He said, I was asking God for direction and purpose in prison ministry. I wanted openings. And then he began to share to me how, and I shared with him that about the story of Joseph and how much preparation went into Joseph's life. And as a young man, he should be prepared to wait and be patient and for allow God to do the preparation. Well, he prepared him quite quickly. The doors opened for prison ministry, and he's now witnessing with the team that he goes in through Victory Outreach. Many souls being saved in the prison where they go. An absolute blessing. But while I was speaking to him, the point I want to make about you now, while I was speaking to him, linked to the scripture, was that an old gent came up and said, thank you for your word this year. I said, that's okay. I said, oh, by the way, sir, I said, how long have you been saved? He said, December. I thought, oh, that's shot that theory down. I can't speak on that now, because I wanted to say, look, you follow him. Find the old ways in this man, because this man's walking in the path. And if it works for him, because he looked about 80, if it was a day. He said, December 1944. I said, yes! So I quickly did my sermons and say, this man has been walking in the ways of God, and he kept him for 70 years. And in those ways, I see that maybe there would have been times where he would have been in the turning place. Maybe there are times that he'd been in the turning place, but he was still there. So I connected him. I said, you and you, you need to speak to one another or get together in some form or another and find out what works for him, and not necessarily copy, but hear about his testimonies, because that's what it's about. It's about the testimonies of how great God is and how God keeps you. And as we speak of those things, we share with one another, it will encourage others. Come out. Stop doing things that way. And come and just, well, what am I supposed to do in this situation? I've tried this, and this. And then you say, rest in God. Come and find the resting place. Oh, no, I can't do that. I've got to get busy to come and find. You know, you have the choice at that point. Either to listen to the good godly counsel, which has come from the Word of God, and actually do what you're being advised to do, or reject the Word of God and say, well, sorry, you're not going to find rest for your soul. And pretty much that's what the message is about this morning. For those who are in that tuning place, for those of you who are in that place where you're constantly being anxious, I pray this morning that God's just spoken into you and said, look, you don't have to go chasing perfectionism. You don't have to go. You'll never find it in the world. You'll never find it. There's only one place that you can be perfect, and that is in Jesus Christ. Because the world will set, a world will set a mark which is unobtainable for you to be able to get. Now, even though the perfectness in God is far higher than that of the world, it is obtainable through Jesus Christ and no other way. And as we worship this morning, if any of these issues have run through in your life, this is an opportunity as we worship just to say, okay God, you couldn't have spoken to be more louder and clearer than you did this morning. I need to listen to you. And just leave the churning place. I've used that word quite often because I want you to hook onto it and go and meet him in the turning place. Amen. God bless you.